Scripture reading today is found in the 103rd Psalm, if you wanted to open your Bibles to that place. At a recent session meeting, since we stopped meeting regularly here at the church building in the COVID-19 era, if I might call it something like that, when I led devotions, I led them from this 103rd Psalm and said something to the other elders, Mike and Jeff, that at the conclusion of my preaching to the situation before us, and to indicate that I'm ready to return to where we were before we were quickly interrupted back in early March, that I was planning to preach on Psalm 103. And there are a couple of reasons for that, the main one being that the two Psalms that have really spoken to me personally, and I know one that has spoken to many of us as we talked about it, even as the coronavirus began to descend upon our world, was Psalm 91, that the Lord is the one who takes care of us and He wraps His arms around us and He protects us from the deadly pestilence and from all things that would harm His people. But Psalm 103 was one that came to mind just as I was reading and doing other things, and when I came from it, I said, wow, you know, this is a sermon that we need to hear in this particular time, that one of the struggles we have, but that we have tried to emphasize over and over again to one another, is that these are difficult times. They become more difficult. I'm not ready to address the things that are going on in many of our larger cities with the protests and all these other things, and yet these are difficult times, perhaps more difficult than many of us have experienced in our lifetimes. And I go back, not as far as some of you, a little further than most of you, but the things that have been going on are significant. They are shocking, and yet we know that the Lord's hand is in these things. And our God is a God of grace and mercy, but as I said earlier, He continues to hold out His hand and say, hear me, come to me, obey me. Jesus called the gospel, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, continues to be a call that the world needs to hear. God is restraining His hand, but from time to time, He gives the fallen world and the nations of the earth that are in opposition to Him and His Son a little knock upside of the head to say, you've got to pay attention to these things. So we know the Lord's hand has been in these things, and it affects us just as it does the rest of the world, and yet we are those who are always, as Christians, walking in the valley of the shadow of death, prepared for what the Lord has. And Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest English-speaking preachers of the Christian era, about Psalm 103, he wrote a whole book called The Treasury of David about all of the Psalms, but Psalm 103, he says things that we all have to do. Well, all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable, and all the Psalms are great, but he put Psalm 103, he says, it's a mountaintop that raises just a little bit higher in his view than many of the Psalms in what David is doing here in giving all praise and glory and honor to the God whom we serve. There's a lot of good theology in this psalm as well, but most of all, it is a psalm about the gospel. And so let's read that and then spend a little time with it, and as we have time this morning. here, this psalm of King David, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years or your desires or perhaps your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I think that has something to do. If you go back to Psalm 102, just the psalm previous to this, the struggle of the psalmist there was two birds are mentioned, a pelican and an owl out in the desert. And they're really struggling. And I think there's a tie going, looking back to Psalm 102 and Psalm 103 where David is saying, but if you are putting your trust in this God who loves you, then you won't stay there that all in the desert, but you will become renewed and fly on the wings of eagles. And that brings the last verses of Isaiah 40 to mind, verses that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Going forward in verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And that verse 8 is a word-for-word quote from Exodus 34, verse 6. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the loving kindness. It's his loving kindness for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, who are his children, aren't they? For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts, to do that. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength to perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We'll conclude our reading at that point. I don't have a lot of words to say, but in the outline I've just tried to summarize some things. First of all, an overview of this psalm, and it's a personal psalm of King David. There's little, if any, objection to the idea that David wrote this particular psalm that is attributed to him. And it's very personal because in verses 1 and 2 and in verse 22, the first two verses and the last verse, the pronoun is my. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So he's talking about me, King David. And he is very emphatic in this. It's not just about his soul, which is his very being, but he even expands that further at the end of, in the second line of verse 1, in everything that is within me. Bless his holy name. So this isn't just that we come to church on Sunday and we sing this psalm and then we go off and do our own thing, but everything that David was about was to be about the things of his Lord, the one who had called him to service, the one who had loved him, established him as king, protected him throughout all of the trials and tribulations that characterized his life, and there were many. David was a saint, but in another way we could say David, like us, was in many of his actions no saint, in that he still was beset by sin. Some of those sins became very public as the adultery with infidelity with Bathsheba, and many of the scriptures bear, as scriptures do, they don't hide the sins and the faults of any of the great heroes of the faith. That's an encouragement to us. Don't use it wrongly like I sometimes do. Well, I don't feel so bad about my sin because, you know, David did the same thing, or Abraham did the same thing, or Samuel did the same thing. That's not the point. But the point is we need to understand that the very God who called them to service in spite of their shortcomings has also called us to service in spite of our shortcomings. And if we will follow him and be indwelt by his Spirit, he will sanctify us, he will help us, we will become more and more useful to serve him in our lives. So this is a psalm where David is sharing his personal understanding of the God whom he serves. Secondly, it is a praise psalm, but it is not a prayer psalm. I didn't see this until I read a note from another commentator that said this. There is not one petition in Psalm 103. And that I think is significant. It points to the whole point of what David is trying to do here. He knew, as we do, that God is in control of all the things that are going on. God is in control of the good, the bad. He is aware of this virus in ways. He's not the author of evil, and yet he ordained this to come and to infect and to take many lives, and the numbers are significant. I don't know if staggering is the right word, but you know, a lot of people have wanted to say that the coronavirus is just another flu bug, but the statistics already say it's something more different than just another flu bug, and we need to continue to be careful, and we need to continue to do the things that will help to protect us and our families and others. And yet, God is in control, and so we can trust him, and we can pray to him, and we can worship him because of the God that David assures with us that he, God, is. Thirdly, Psalm 103 focuses on the Lord's works, but not really on his person. Some psalms praise God for who you are. This psalm, at least in my initial reading, was like, well, that's interesting. Not only are there no prayers particularly stated here, but it really just talks about God in terms of all the things he does for us. And yet, then I realized, well, that's not exactly true. And we can never separate God's works from God's person. He is God, and he is a good God who does wonderful and marvelous things. His person is not excluded because of the there's the word L, capital L in my Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that occurs 11 times in Psalm 103, bless the Lord. And whenever we have those in capital letters, at least in many of our translations, we know that this particular word is the tetragrammaton word. It's the word of the I am that is first related to us in Exodus chapter 3. You remember Moses saw a burning bush that was not consumed, and he went up, and the Lord spoke to him from the bush and told him what he was going to have him do, and he said, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, the last place at that time I think Moses wanted to go. And you're going to do what I instructed you to do, to bring my people out of Egypt to the land of promise. And as we know, Moses spent the first part of his interaction with God trying to say, let Aaron do it, let somebody else do it, I can't do it. And finally he says, well, you know, I've got another problem. If you send me back and they say, what God sent you back, what am I supposed to tell them? And it's at that point that God uses this particular name that's often translated in English translations as Lord, with all capital letters, the often translated Jehovah, more recently scholars think perhaps the correct pronunciation is Yahweh, and all of that depends on these four Hebrew letters and what vowel markings you put on them, how you would pronounce these four letters. Jews don't even pronounce it. They simply use Adonai at that point. But what we have is just in the way that David presents the Son, by calling him Lord, he is acknowledging his uniqueness. There's nobody else like God. In Exodus 3, that the meaning of that is it's the verb to be in a Hebrew form that has a timelessness to it. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. The point is that God is the only constant in everything. He is the eternal one, and he alone is. And you can't go anywhere in history, in time, you can't go anywhere in space without him being there, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and there's nobody like him. And so this whole psalm is talking about the wonderful things God does, and it starts out by acknowledging that he is Lord. The word God, G-O-D, is not used in this psalm each time, these 11 times that it is referenced. Bless the Lord, occurring in 5 or 6 of those 11. It is this particular name of God, which God said in Exodus 6 was his covenant name. And, this psalm is written to his covenant people. And also, in verse 1, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So he's describing God there as well, with the word holy. And the name describes the person in the scriptures. And so this is not only Jehovah or Yahweh, the one who is the eternal God, no one like him, but he is the holy God as well. And who, to whom is this psalm directed? Well, David is expressing his own personal understanding of God, but he is directing it to others as well, isn't he? In verse 3, after using my, in verse 3, he says, who pardons all your iniquities? And that your is a singular. And then we have your in verses 3, 4, and 5. And why is that? What's David doing there? He is obviously speaking to somebody else and sharing with others the benefits of this psalm that the Holy Spirit has authored through him. And then in verse 6, just looking at the structure of it, the pronouns change further where he goes into a third person, seems to be describing the Lord and how the Lord deals with any others, not just you and me, but others as well. But I've listed verses there, verses 6, 7, 11, 13, 17, and 18, where you can look at it and say, here are the people that are supposed to be paying attention to the psalm. And if you are a Christian, you will find yourself described in those verses. In verse 6, all who are oppressed. That's us. In verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. He's speaking to other believers, the sons of Israel, and even beyond to us. In verse 11, greatest loving kindness to those who fear him, and he uses that again in verse 13. And then in verses 17 and 18, it gets perhaps most specific. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember His precepts to do them. So that means all those who are in covenant with God in Christ are the recipients of the message that David shares with us in this particular psalm. In verse 2 he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." And you forget, or I better not forget. He's really, I think, speaking of himself, but he's speaking to others of us as well. And so I just thought, let's focus on those benefits and be thankful for them as we bring them to mind as an encouragement as we go out. Now that we've come here and are going to be sharing together whatever potential revolver maps and everything else, we are sharing together of this worship and hopefully not other things of negative sort. But I want you, in the name of Christ, along with me, to remember His benefits today that are shared with us in Psalm 103. First of all, in verses 3 through 5, I would suggest to you that David, in a prophetic way, understanding Old Testament salvation, speaks to us about eternal salvation in Christ in these verses. When he speaks about the God that Moses saw when he was there in the cleft of the rock, the God with whom David interacted is a man after the Lord's own heart. That our God is one who pardons our iniquities. I'm putting myself with all of us and using the plural to include all of us. Who heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, satisfies your years with good things. The Lord has saved us through the gospel. These things are the basic doctrines that speak of the salvation that we have in Christ. The various parts of what is often called the order of salvation as well. And the first thing of importance is those who belong to the Lord and those who are His covenant people have been forgiven of their sins. There is no salvation if you have not been forgiven of your sins. And heals all your diseases. There's a debate about what's being referred to there. I think verse 3, what David's essentially telling us is that when you are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin is forgiven, your diseases are healed. Now that's not an instantaneous thing, although in the Gospels there were times that it was. But in verse 3, what is happening is that the things that went wrong in Genesis chapter 3 are set right by the gospel of Christ. Remember in chapter 2 of Genesis, when God pointed to that tree, Adam and Eve said, "In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." Well, we died in two senses there. We died in spiritually, and we died ultimately physically. Adam and Eve began to age. I don't know all of them. They probably would have... I don't know. We don't know some of these questions, but... their bodies began to decay, and the grave was their ultimate destination, which has been the case for all who have followed as the sons and daughters of Adam. And what David is saying is God is the one who undoes that. And so He pardons all your iniquities, He heals you spiritually, He heals all your diseases. When all is said and done at the end of the age, He will fully sanctify and heal you physically as well. He is the one who redeems your life from the pit, crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. That's in verse 4. He is the God who is the Redeemer. And that Redeemer involves the idea of somebody paying a price in order that you be delivered. That's an Old Testament idea as well as a New Testament idea with the word redemption. So David is looking forward to Christ as he says these things. He crowns with loving kindness and compassion. Again, that God that Moses saw, these words, loving kindness and compassion, are used multiple times in this psalm. And He is the one who satisfies your years, or your mouth, your life, your desires of your heart, whatever, that the Hebrew word there is, it can mean a number of things, so that your life will be renewed, and that's what salvation in Christ does. You get newness of life. Trust me, and trust others, your parents and others' children. I know of what I speak, because I can. There was a time when I was in college where I was not following after God, and God did some miraculous things. And there was no doubt that when I finally said and heard the gospel shared with me by my future wife, Barbara, and some of my other classmates at Syracuse University, when I put my faith and trust in God, there was newness of life. Everything changed. I was the same person. I still had the funny curly hair. I still was really skinny, a lot skinnier than I am now. I'd love to be back there. Never expect to get there. And yet, it was all new and was renewed. And the life change of a new convert is an amazing thing. And if you don't know the Lord, I pray that you will experience that. If you do know the Lord, many of you covenant children maybe haven't had that experience. That's one of the things I learned when I came into the RP Church was I would talk about these conversions, and there were many covenant children that almost seemed to feel guilty because they didn't really have one. But I've come to learn that if that's your case, that you've always believed and always trusted in the Lord, praise God for that, because you've been spirited. At least to this point in your life, perhaps lots of the things that others of us who came to faith later in life experience, because you were in the protection of covenant, of the covenant community in your home and in your church in those formative years of your life. In verses 6 through 14, David is teaching us that the Lord always is at work and acting on behalf of his covenant people. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. And he's told us about that. In verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses. David, writing this psalm to the children of Israel, would be almost like a scolding to them, I think, to understand. All the way back to Moses, this is what the Word of God that has been given to you has been saying, has been teaching us these things about who God is and his salvation for those who will put their faith and their trust in him. He is the Lord who defined himself, I put that quote, but in essence, to Moses. At that point, God put Moses in the cleft of the rock. He said, you cannot see my face, no man can see me and live, but I will allow you to see my back, and then what he sees put into words in verses 6 and 7 of Exodus 34, and it is a wonderful God that is presented to us there. And David is now saying, in the centuries since Moses walked on the earth, he and the children of Israel are still recipients of that same God, still are dealt with in a righteous way by that same God that Moses served, and are still part of his covenant people. He is slow to anger, David reminds us, but his anger will ultimately come. As I said earlier, this is next week, Lord willing, we're going to go back to our study of the Revelation, which means we're going to continue our study of COVID in a fallen world, because it was very interesting to me that the things that I was preaching about in Revelation chapter 16, and then COVID hit, and it was just like we began to live in a graphic way some of the things that that book talked about. And so we will return to our reminder, and over again, there's still time. The Lord is still holding out his hand and calling people to come to faith in him. But the day is coming when that will end. Don't let that day come when you're not prepared and have not put your faith in Christ. Fourthly, wonderful verses in 10-12 that say, God has not dealt with us the way that we deserve, but rather he has dealt with us in a totally gracious and loving way. He has not dealt with us, verse 10, according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If he did, we would be lost. If we did, the earth would have been destroyed generations and generations ago. And yet God continues to save one by one those who are being saved. He did it at the time of Moses. He's doing it. He did it at the time of David, and he is doing that today as well. And so our job is to continue to proclaim that message of the gospel to the world. The gospel is not rocket science. The gospel is not super difficult. The gospel is as easy as saying yes to Jesus when he says, come to me and I will give you rest. He has treated us as beloved children. Barbara and I have had a renewal and a reminder of what that means with Sam and Lee here with us, with their children, that our beloved grandchildren, they're not perfect. Surprise! But they're not. And yet, no matter what they do and the things that they do in terms of being disobedient and not listening and other things, those things never, ever separate them from our children from the love of us as parents. And neither can God's love for us be lost if we are his beloved children. He knows our mortality. He knows the stuff we're made of in verse 14. I like the literal translation better than mine here. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And the real idea of eternity. He knows the stuff of which we're made, is what he's saying there. Which is dust, if we go back to book of Genesis. So he knows us inside and out, Psalm 139. And yet he loves us. And he has given us the gift of everlasting life. And the Lord reigns and rules over all, as we conclude this psalm in verse 19. David reminds us who God is. He is the one who has established his thrones in the heaven. And his sovereignty rules over all. He's in charge of all things. And we need to trust him. And we need to believe in him. We need to obey him. We need to serve him, because as we serve him, he is using us to accomplish his will in a fallen world. And so David has this wonderful, bless the Lord, O my soul, psalm. He just takes time to set aside, Lord, I don't want anything from you right now. Rather, Lord, I want you to know that I am so grateful and thankful that you are my God. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We come to worship to do that, and yet we do focus on our sinfulness. We focus on lots of other things. But sometimes we need to just remember when everything seems to be going wrong, when the world around us is uncertain as it is today, we need to sit back and remember, you are our Heavenly Father. You are our God. You are in control, absolute control of all things. If you want to do a study of Psalm 103, go back through and look at all the times it uses the word all. It's a psalm that's telling us that this is for to be heard by all people, especially those who come to faith will be the recipients of these things. But his grace and his love is beyond anything we can comprehend. We have those two unmeasurable distances that we have in verse 11 and verse 12. That God's love for us, how big is it? How high is it? As high as the heavens are. How high is that? We don't know. But it's higher than anything we can measure. But also, he has put away our sin. It's gone. We struggle. We should be embarrassed. We should be repentant. We should continue to cleanse ourselves. And yet God treats us in Christ as if we are perfect because we have been perfected in Him. So when we stumble, we get up and we move on and we confess and we thank God, knowing that He will never fail us or forsake us. And the coronavirus will not change that in any of our lives. And so as the Lord rules over all, we have this calling that we talked about, sang about in Psalm 148, is talked about in Psalm 19, and in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that we have a calling here from David. My soul bless the Lord, but others need to bless the Lord as well. And that includes verse 20, all of His angels, the heavenly beings created though they are called to bless the Lord as they do His word. Then in verse 21, bless the Lord, all you His hosts. Who are they? If we didn't have verse 20, I might say, well, those are the angels, but they're not. And I think Spurgeon, I found very just wonderful exposition of the psalm, he says, the hosts, whoever they are, speaking of the rest of the created order. We sang in Psalm 148, who is to, from heaven, oh, praise the Lord. It starts with the deeps and all belows, the created creatures, the hosts of the heavens and the earth of the created universe are all covered, are all called to give praise to the Lord, to bless Him, to praise Him, and to serve Him, and that includes all of the works that He has done as well. And so I call us each to bless Him. What does that mean? When God blesses us, He gives us things that we need. There's nothing we can give to God that He really needs, but we are to give Him our obedience. We are to give Him our love. We are to give Him our praise. We are to give Him all of those things that children give to their parents as our Heavenly Father. This psalm was has been a great encouragement to me. I've come back to it a number of times in these last couple of months to remember what a great God we serve. And I hope it's an encouragement to you. And I guess I'm hereby officially announcing we're going to go back to, Lord willing, to the book of Revelation beginning next Lord's Day. But before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for being such a wonderful God. The Lord God, compassionate. And we need that compassion. Gracious, Lord, we need that grace. Slow to anger, Lord, we confess that we fall so short so often of your glory, and yet you have not counted that against us for the sake of Christ. But as we forgive our children, you have forgiven us, and have continued to wrap your arms around us as our great and loving Heavenly Father. You are the one who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins, and yet you are indeed still the one who will not leave the guilty unpunished. And Lord, as we think about that from Exodus 34 and the rest of the teaching of Scripture, we pray for the lost. We pray for those who are in jeopardy of their very souls if they do not turn to you, do not repent of their sins, do not commit themselves to honor Christ in their lives, to serve you as good and faithful servants, even as we serve you as beloved sons and daughters. And so we pray for our world that you will yet save many, that during these turbulent times with the riots that are going on in many places, with the virus that is infecting many, that as we more and more are confronted as a world, not just here, but everywhere in all the nations of the earth with the wages of sin and the reality of death, may the gospel have a hearing among the lost. But Lord, they cannot hear unless there are those who will speak to them. So we pray and commit ourselves to doing that as you give us opportunity. So hear these our prayers, bless our world, heal our land as we seek your face. And Lord, thank you that we can be here to worship you today, both remotely and in person. And we ask all these things as a congregation of your people in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.